good to see you out this evening. We trust that you've enjoyed the blessings of God throughout the day. We're going to be looking tonight at the book of the Acts. Tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 18. Chapter 18. As you follow through the book of the Acts, particularly near the end of the book of the Acts, you see how there's tremendous exercise and tremendous amount of activity on the part of the Apostle Paul as he is preaching the Word of God under various circumstances, sometimes and many times very difficult circumstances. And I often think about the kind of trials that he is going through and the testing that comes his way. And ask myself the question, you can ask yourself the question. That would be my response in a similar set of circumstances. If ever a man had had an opportunity to be discouraged and despondent, or something like this, I'm sure the apostle one of these individuals who would have had this kind of situation. And so we find though that. It doesn't seem to be discouraging him. As you read through there, you see the affirmation that Paul makes in regards to his own attitude toward the gospel. When there was a challenge to him that he was going to suffer, he says, "None of these things move me. I count not my life dear." Well, of course, that's an extraordinary statement for a man to make, because most of us count our lives dear, and we get that way. Nevertheless, here he is, and he is going through these various circumstances. And in chapter 18, you see him as he is moving. So he departed in verse 1. He says he departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila born in Pontus, late to come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for, by their occupation, they were tent makers. So here he was meeting up with this couple, man and his wife, apparently, and his wife, and so Aquila, and of course Aquila. They're mentioned six or eight times in the New Testament, and some have done a study, and I don't know whether you make anything of it or not. Sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla, sometimes Priscilla and Aquila, and the names are reversed, and people have tried to come up with some idea as to why that the name is first at one place and not at the other, but we'll leave that with the Lord. He doesn't tell us, and so we just leave that with the Lord. I believe somebody did a study on it, said they were about it's kind of equally balanced out, real closely balanced out. It's not the same way each time. But anyway, here they are. And the Lord brings these people together. And they join together, and they have a common bond because they are of the same craft. This bonds them together from a secular perspective, perhaps, as well as being brought together in regards to the truth of the Word of God. Joined with this, and they become, you notice, they are co-workers in verse 3. And then we see Paul as he joins together. We travel some, and you travel some, and I don't know what you do when you travel. I know what I do when I travel. And we go sightseeing, and we look at things. But Paul looks things, and notice wherever he goes, you notice in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So he was occupied with the declaration of the truth of the Word of God. And this is the kind of commitment which is rare. Now, occasionally you'll read the biography of some individual who has labored for the Lord in more recent years than the Apostle Paul. And there are some who have dedicated themselves to a great extent and a great extent physically, particularly, and they're laboring for the Lord and seeking to honor the Lord and seeking to glorify the name of the Lord. And so And so he received power wherever he went. That was this constant or seeking out people who know the Lord, and or seeking out people where he would be able to present the word of God to them. And the synagogue was a very apt place because he was a man in his unconverted days, had no doubt spent a tremendous amount of time in the synagogue, reasoning in the law. And so now he is in the synagogue. He's reasoning in the law from a New Testament perspective. He is showing how the Word of God points out that the Messiah was to come, and that now he's telling them that he is come. And so consequently, Paul is testifying to the Jews, and he is presenting the Word of God to them. There was a real heart exercise. Remember back in chapter 17, he's in Mars Hill outside of Athens, Greece over there. And he's going out through Greece. He says, how swell these gods. You have many gods. You're very religious people. And then he presented that to them, the Lord Jesus Christ, because here they have this idol to the unknown God. And he told them, I want to tell you about this one that you don't know about. And so Paul was involved in the proclamation of the Word of God wherever he went, which is not about occupation. It's not about saying to be occupied with. And I look around and I drive past Raleigh occasionally. And as we come through Raleigh, our minds always come down this road. I'm right on the interstate, but our minds come down this road. And I think about the fact that, the people that I know in Raleigh are the Lord's people. I've never met the governor, and I've never met any of his people over there that worked for him. And I, as a matter of fact, if I were going to go to the governor's mansion, I'd have to ask directions on how to get there. I'm not boasting in my ignorance, please. That's just the way it is. But I know where some of you live. And so the thing is, I'm appreciative of the fact that I know some of the Lord's people in Raleigh. And there's other cities that I visit from time to time. And the fact of the matter is, the only people I know there are the Lord's people. And if it were not for the Lord's people, I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't know anybody there. And so, again, I'm not boasting in this in any way whatsoever. I'm just simply saying that Paul, whenever, where he was, his effort was to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. And he would go into these areas where, when he went in there to preach the gospel, there was hostility generally that followed him. Now, I don't have that experience. I don't have people here trying to chase me out of Raleigh because I'm here preaching the gospel today or having me locked up or anything of this nature. And so, consequently, I cannot identify with him in that particular fashion, and I'm not trying to. But I'm simply pointing out here, he's reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he's persuading the Jews and the Greeks. He's persuading people that this is the truth which you need to know. And it's good whenever we try to emphasize, where there's an emphasis on the Word of God, an emphasis on the gospel, and an emphasis to try to persuade men and women in regards to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And why there's a need in the lives of hearts and minds of individuals to come to know him. And so then you notice he's preaching in the synagogue, he's testifying to the Jews, and then in verse 6, he leaves for the Gentiles. When Silas and Timotheus were come to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he took his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own head, I am clean, from henceforth I go unto the Gentiles. And you think about this solemn scene. Here's the people who, as far as the Jews were concerned, to themselves, they considered themselves to be the people of God, the chosen ones of God. And historically, this was true. Historically, there had been this nation of people on the face of the earth who could actually, whether they boasted in it or not, they knew, or they should have known, or they could have known, we know from our vantage point today, they were the only people on the face of the earth with a God-given religion. And I'm not saying that they were the only people that God was speaking to, because you remember, there was Melchizedek, who was not a Jew, and you go back into, and you remember there was Job, who was not a Jew. God had various individuals from time to time that he communicated his mind to. But the fact of the matter is that it was only the nation of Israel. That was the only nation on the face of the earth that had been given a God-given religion and a means of worshiping God. And so the Jews they could boast in this if they would, but it was a fact. It was a fact as far as their circumstances are concerned. And Paul now is going into that setting, and as he is going into that setting, he is declaring to them. Now they are anticipating Messiah's coming. He is telling them Messiah has already come, and they are having to be face to face with the fact, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost. You remember he was addressing the Jewish nation on the day of Pentecost, and he said, "You have taken, and with wicked hands you have crucified and slain." That's a horrible charge to have laid on you. But he very well, and they were presenting it to him. And then you go into chapter 3, Peter continues, and he says, "You have killed the Prince of Life." So this is a fact that they were having presented to them, thrust upon them, actually, no doubt, they felt. And so Paul is emphasizing this, and in Acts chapter 2, about conviction in the hearts of those who were listening, but then later on, it brought animosity on the parts of the individuals to those who were listening as well. And so there's this opposing, and those who go to the Gentiles. And in verse 7, he ends up in the house of a man by the name of Justus. There were various individuals who come into with whom he mingles there. Verse 8 says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians herein believed and were baptized." So here's the ruler of the synagogue. And so Paul is reaching certain of the very influential people. So he's being used in a very definite way. Here is a man that he's hazarding his life for the cause of the gospel. He is pouring out his life and energy so that the gospel can go into these individuals, unto these individuals of his own nation. And then you notice what the Lord says to him in verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night in a vision, saying, Be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." My, what a word of encouragement. Whenever a man gets a word of encouragement like that from the Lord, why, if he's exercised before God in any sense whatsoever, this is going to be a real shot in the arm. It gives a man a tremendous amount of encouragement to go on in the face of difficulties whenever he knows that the Lord is standing with him. And the Lord is communicating directly with Paul in this situation. And oftentimes, it's awfully encouraging when you are aware of the fact that there are individuals who are standing with you, even if this is not an individual, this is the Lord that is speaking to him. But for us in our situation, and you, as we seek to labor for the Lord in whatever capacity we're able, it's good, it's encouraging when we find that there are those who are standing with us in the midst of these situations. As your sister said to us this morning, said, "We prayed for you, prayed for you, for your traveling message here today." You know, that's a word of encouragement. We appreciate that. And I was up in New Jersey a few years ago and talking to a dear brother in the meeting up there. You're a very dear friend of mine, and he said to me, he said, "Your name is called in our prayer meeting every week." And I was appreciative of that. The encouragement that we can receive, we can give encouragement to one another. Paul gets his, there's not too many people around him going to encourage him in this situation. So the Lord encourages him. And of course, we, in our lives, we pick up the Word of God, and the Word of God speaks to our hearts, and the Lord encourages us as well. And how good to be to receive this kind of encouragement, because there's a lot which is there to discourage you. I mean, you can preach. I heard Brother Bramhall say one time, he said, you know, and he said, on the day of Pentecost, he said, Peter preached one sermon and 4,000 people were saved. But he said, today it seems like we have to preach 3,000 sermons to get one person saved. Well, maybe the figure is not exactly right, but you understand the point. You certainly don't see 3,000 people getting saved anywhere in Raleigh by one person's preaching that I've heard about in my lifetime. But anyway, but the point is, we do know there are things which discourage us, but there are also those things which can give us encouragement as well. And so Paul is there, and he's fellowshipping this man who is to believe in the Word of God. Then the Lord is encouraging him. And I like that, the way he says that, the way the Lord said to him in verse 10, "For I am with thee, and no man shall put on thee to hurt thee." You know, that is good, I think. I just like the way that the Lord said that at that point. I'm with you, and you just don't worry about anybody else. Nobody else is going to set on you to work, and nobody else is going to hurt you. And he says, I have many people in this city. There are those in that city that are going to be, they're going to hear the word of God and going to be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous ministry, and what a tremendous privilege, what a opportunity it is to be able to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and have people hear the word of God and be gloriously saved. I don't know anything better that you can be involved in this world. I don't know about greater occupation and be involved in that which brings you into the blessing of God in whatever capacity, in some capacity. And so we have these, now I'm not setting that in opposition to the Lord's Supper or meetings of this. This is not my part of this. I'm just simply saying that as we're involved in the work of the Lord, and as we're involved in the things of God, and we are where God would have us to be, and we're experiencing the blessing of God, you can't improve on that in the world in which you live. And so he continues there, which we're told in verse 11, a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them, encouraged by the Lord, and he is faithful to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. And so we go on, and we seek to honor the Lord, and we seek to be used of God in whatever capacity that we are able. Someone, you see Paul, he would stay at a place a year and a half. He would go to a place, and he's only going to be there one day. He would preach till midnight. Well, it seems that he lived in such a way that he was totally expendable to God. Regardless of what God wanted, where God wanted him and when he wanted him there, this is what he desired to do. We were joking with some folks a few years ago. I was going down to Spanish Wells in July, and they said, well, that's proper hot down there in July, isn't it? Well, it's hot down there in July. The sun's right up overhead in the meantime. And I said, you know, the good preachers, they get to go down there in January. I have to go in July. So if the Lord wants me in Spanish Wells in July, then I should go and not worry about the heat. But sometimes, you know, we pick and choose, there is a tendency in our hearts to pick and choose where we want to serve and under what circumstances we want to serve. Paul's attitude was, I will be where the Lord wants me, when he wants me there, and regardless of what the circumstances happen to be. And I'm the Lord's free man. I am free to go where the Lord wants me to go and under whatever circumstances the Lord wants me. So he is there, and then you have Gallio, who comes on the scene now, and so you have Paul being accused by the Jews before Gallio, and it says that he was a deputy of Acacia, a sort of a region down there. Acacia was not exactly a particular spot, it was a sort of a general region, he was a deputy of a governmental official, and the Jews made an insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him unto the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Again, as we were mentioning this morning, they were operating with a broken law to begin with, and now here they are wanting to sustain the law, and they're not willing to understand that there was the anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, and so here they are saying that he is they're going to take him and bring him before the governmental official and let him make a ruling in regard to him. Now, what does he know? And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and of your love, look ye to it, for I'll be no judge of these matters." Well, he was not capable of making a judgment in regard to these things. I think it's well, a church group down in our area a few years ago that they were having a squabble among themselves about who owned the church. And then they went up before the judge. And I'm thinking, now wait a minute. You're the judge, and he hasn't a clue about your church. Now, he hasn't a clue about it except whatever it is in the legal fashion, but we're guaranteed the separation of church and state, but yet the church wants to bring the state in and make this decision. And I think, wait a minute. Why, that's totally contrary to the Word of God. And so here's what they're doing here. They're trying to bring in this one here he's not a spiritual man. He's not a man under the law. He's not a man who is apparently familiar with the law, and yet they're trying to bring him in to make a judgment concerning the law and their relationship to it. And so he was wise enough to refuse to do that, and so, of course, they're wrong. They were trying to use every means that they could possibly use to get after the Apostle Paul. And then verse 16, it says, "He drave them from the judgment seat, and all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat." I looked it up, and I said, "Now, why are they beating him? Why are they beating him? Well, now they're Paul, and they're beating Sosthenes." Sort of a deranged kind of a way of exacting justice, it seems to me. But of course, Gallio, he cares for none of this. He still didn't get involved, even though this was taking place right before him. And then, we get to verse 18. Paul was continuing to Antioch, and here he says, "After he had tarried by well a good while, and took leave of the brethren, he forth from thence into Syria, and with him was Priscilla and Aquila. And he had shown his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow." There's some argument as to who actually shaved his head. Was it Aquila or was it Paul? I'm not a grammarian. And some grammarians say that according to the antecedent, but maybe he's talking about Aquila rather than Paul. I don't know for sure. If you know for sure, then that's fine with me. But it had to do with someone has taken a vow. It has to do with the law. It's going back to the law. Paul, in this area, begins to do some things which seems to reflect that his adherence to the law, and that is his respect for the law, and maybe, and some suggest that he was seeking to do, as he said, "I'll be all things to all men, but I know when some." So whatever the situation was there, as some suggest, there was power that had saved his head. And I wrote a man preaching on this point about 40 years ago, and he was telling about how the Lord, how power was out of the will of the Lord. And went on for some extent on that. And then I heard another man who had listened to him say, well, if Paul was out of the will of the Lord, he says a lot of people, other people ought to be out of the will of the Lord because Paul was preaching the word of God and people were being saved. I'm just throwing those things out to you to say to you that I have been controversial over this question for some period of time. And so there's nothing, but Paul, whether the question controversy as to whether or not he was out of the will of the Lord and why. And there's the implication there that Paul probably cut his hair. But nevertheless, it tells us in verse 19 that he was reasoning with the Jews. And he's at Ephesus, and he left them down. He entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews again. So that proclaiming the truth of the word of God. And then they wanted him to stay around, verse 20. He sailed to Ephesus, came to Ephesus and left them there, and he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they desired that he tarried longer time with them, and he consented not, he wouldn't stay around because he was wanting to get to Jerusalem. And so they, in verse 21, he bade them farewell, saying, I must admit, keep the feast which cometh at Jerusalem. But I shall return, or will return again unto you if God will, and he sailed from Ephesus. So he is now moving, and as he moves from there, you'll notice again in verse 22, when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up, he saluted the church, and he went on to Antioch. So wherever he is going, he is contacting the people of God. He goes out and he salutes the church. Verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all of the disciples. Strengthening the disciples. I remember years ago, we were living out in northwestern Kansas, a little place where the desert, almost. We got about, I believe we said about 13, 14 inches of rain out there a year. The land was dry. And spiritually, it was just as dry as the land was. We were living out there in this little place. Noble and I, we had a couple of children out there at the time. And this dear brother of the Lord from down in our area drove to Kansas to see us, to spend a few days to encourage us. He did that on about three different occasions. We were 8 years, and I believe he was in our home three times in an eight-year period, driving hundreds of miles to where we were. And I said to his wife, he went to be with the Lord about 1969. And since we moved down home, we talked to his little on Philip. Well, she was in the meeting bar, so we had quite a little time talking with her. And I said to her one day, I said, I've often wondered why. Why would he drive that far to spend a few days with us? She said, maybe you'll understand this. I don't know whether you talk with Lois and Lalo or not. She said, he must have seen that you were good assembly material. And you see, he was spending himself, spending his energy, his time, and his money to come out to where we were. He knew something of the circumstances in which we were living from a spiritual aspect. But he was going about strengthening the disciples. He came out to strengthen us. And I persuaded us. He brought me some books. He's the man that introduced me to the writings of the men in the assembly. He gave me some books by C.H. McIntosh and some books by F.W. Grant. Strengthening disciples, that was a good occupation. And so, your child is going about doing this kind of work. And now, there's a man, there's a Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. He's an eloquent man. mighty in the scriptures. And he comes to Ephesus, and he is instructed in the way of the Lord, but and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So here's a man with a tremendous amount of ability, but there is a need for instruction. And so what happened? And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, they didn't challenge him by in the audience. They just took him over to the side, and they told him, he knew was the baptism of John. And so he didn't know about the coming of Messiah. He didn't know about the coming of the Lord. He didn't know about the New Testament church. And they instructed him in those things. And here was a man who was not only a capable man, but he was a teachable man. There are some people who are unteachable. And I was sitting with a man one night, and we were discussing some things in the scriptures. And he was looking exactly what the Word of God says about our salvation. And I was pointing out that, you know, you get saved, you're saved forever. That's what the Bible says, you get eternal life, you everlasting life. Those are the terms that are used. And finally he said to me, he closed his Bible, and he closed and he slept on the top of his Bible. He says, I don't want to hear another word of it. And I never again spoke to him about the Word of God during his lifetime. Because he was an unteachable person. Didn't want to hear another word of it. I was in his home. He died suddenly one night, walking toward the bedroom, dropped dead in the hallway. But he was a man who was teachable, a pilot, a capable man, eloquent in the scriptures. And yet, when Aquila and Priscilla went to him and took him and taught him the Lord more perfectly, and notice verse 27, it says, and when he was deposed to pass into a chair, the brother wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. You see now, he was a correction, and now he has a commendation. Verse 27. Receive him when he has come, help them much which have believed through grace. And then in verse 28, you see the continuation. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly shown by the scriptures of Jesus of Christ. Why? What an education he had gotten there in a relatively short while. Why? Because he was teachable. Someone was able to instruct him in the ways of the Lord and in the word of the Lord. And he was willing to receive this instruction. There's some people that I've been with people that it's the attitude, you can't possibly know anything that I don't know. Which is okay with me. But I'll take the attitude toward the Word of God as if I were a salesman. If I were a salesman and I was in business downtown and a guy came in, if I was selling cars or if I was selling whatever, any of that kind of thing, and a man came in and I looked at him and he had on raggedy clothes and he said, well, so, you know, he can't afford to buy this. You can go broke that way. I mean, you make the same commission if you sell to a poor man that you do if you sell to a wealthy man, I think. And if you make the sale, you are enriched. And the same thing is true about the Word of God. It doesn't make any difference how poor the preacher is. He may not be a very eloquent fellow, may not be a very educated fellow, but if he teaches you something, you are enriched. You better ask to receive it. I remember being at a conference out in Bristol, I think it was, and I remember one Lord's Day morning, this young fellow stood up at the Lord's Supper, and he spoke at the Lord's Supper. The young fellow looked like he was about 18. And I first thought, well, what was he doing up, you know, all these old men sitting here? What's he doing up there? But I can tell you what the young man spoke on that morning. I can tell you what his ministry was. I cannot tell you who the great speaker was, the great preacher who was preaching there that week. I can't tell you what he preached on that morning, but I can tell you what that young fellow spoke on. He enriched my heart. And I'm not saying that the older man didn't, so the thing is, there he is. He is going, he is preaching, and he is persuading people that Jesus is the Christ. And he is now able to do this because he received the truth of the Word of God. And so we can be recipients of the Word of God, and then we can be those who dispense the Word of God, if we can use those terms, because we cannot share the Word of God to others until we have received the Word of God into our own hearts and our own minds. Paul went forth preaching the Word of God. Aquila and Priscilla joined them. They were proclaiming the truth. Apollos comes along, and he is now preaching the truth of the Word of God because of them. Those who have been instructing them. So if you have the opportunity to instruct people in the Word of God, by all means do so. But the privilege is available to you. Do so, because many can be blessed as a result of it. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're grateful indeed for the challenge it's put before us. An example of the great apostle as he would go forth proclaiming the truth of the gospel. The zeal that he had, the wisdom that he had, and we're thankful there for the determination that is in his heart. Help us that we may have determination as well, and may our zeal be that we could bring glory and honor to thy precious name. This message with our blessing, now we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.